Give me Jesus. It is our prayer today and every time we gather together and every day that we wake up. Give me Jesus. Take your Bibles if you would. If you would find Matthew chapter 24, we're going to be reading verses 1 through 14. But you need to know also this is our chapter for the day that you will be spending some time in that. If you go to Sunday school today, we encourage you to find your Sunday school class later on today as well. We do want to say a celebration for all of our ladies, for our moms and our ladies, regardless of where you are on your journey. Certainly a day to celebrate. We want to show great love to all the ladies of our church, what you mean in our homes, what you mean in our church as well. We recognize it's a day of celebration, Thanksgiving, days of remembrance. It can be a tough day and a sad day for some remembering who've lost loved ones or for other reasons. So we come and we declare to you today that Jesus is the answer, that regardless of your journey, regardless of what you're facing today, you can know of God's love and care, and you can know that He is always going to be with you, to guide you, to use everything that's happening in your life so that you might have a stronger, growing relationship with Him and that you might be able to be used to reach others as well. We're in Matthew chapter 24, going to be reading verses 1 through 14. Would you stand in honor of the reading of God's Word if you are able? Matthew chapter 24, verse 1, Jesus left the temple and was going away when His disciples came to point out to Him the building of the temple. But He answered, "You see all these? Do you not? Truly I say to you, there will not be left here one stone upon another that will not be thrown down." As He sat on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to Him privately saying, "Tell us, when will these things be? What will be the sign of Your coming and the end of the age?" And Jesus answered them, "See that no one leads you astray, for many will come in My name saying, 'I am the Christ,' and they will lead many astray. And you will hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you are not alarmed, for this must take place, but the end is not yet. For nation will rise against nation and a kingdom against kingdom. There will be famines and earthquakes in various places. All these are but the beginning of the birth pains. Then they will deliver you up to tribulation and put you to death, and you will be hated by all nations for My name's sake. Then many will fall away and betray one another and hate one another. And many false prophets will rise and lead many astray. And because lawlessness will be increased, the love of many will grow cold. But the one who endures to the end will be saved. And this gospel of the kingdom will be proclaimed throughout the whole world as a testimony to all nations. And then the end will come." May the Lord bless the reading of His holy word today. And you may be seated. The World Trade Center was made up of seven buildings and a shopping concourse, the Twin Towers being the most prominent of the two buildings with 110 stories each. The buildings were completed in 1973. They were the tallest skyscrapers of their time with floors higher than the Empire State Building. It was the world's largest commercial complex with businesses, government agencies, and international trade organizations. Coming into New York Harbor, the Statue of Liberty is a sign of welcome and diversity. The Twin Towers are said to be a sign of prosperity and innovativeness. My family and I had an opportunity about 30 years ago, to be able to visit the World Trade Center. We were typical tourists from Alabama coming into the big city, stretching our necks and be able to comprehend and to see the size of these buildings. We bought the tickets to go up to the elevator to the 110th floor, rode the escalator up into the platform on the roof on a Friday morning. It truly felt like we were on top of the world. I marveled at the construction of not one but two towers that looked over the world, never dreaming what, if anything, could ever bring it down. Now, I probably may have brought some memories, maybe some not so great memories of almost 25 years ago. We now have a generation of not just teenagers and children, but also of adults who cannot remember the time of 9/11, or at least maybe we're not old enough to have memory of it, but only know what history tells us or others have reported. When the disciples look and they observe the great temple that was there in Jerusalem, and Jesus foretold of the destruction of the temple, one of the great wonders of the world, they had to be astonished at what Jesus had told them. We've read about in chapter 24 also that Jesus talked about that there would be a church age which would come, which had its own difficulties. but then also some encouraging promises from the Lord, culminating in the second coming of Christ. I know what you're thinking. This is not much of a Mother's Day sermon, is it? Well, if you've been with us over the past decade or so, you have known that there have been lots of Mother's Day sermons preached from this particular pulpit. If you're new to Parkway or haven't been here in the last 4 or 5 months, you may not know that we've been hopefully in a Spirit-inspired trajectory in order to be able to preach through the book of Matthew so that we might be able to have a better comprehension of the one who is King of Kings. And we've been talking about the majesty of Christ, and particularly in these days, the majesty of Christ in you who are followers of the Lord Jesus. And so here we are, and this is what's next, hopefully under the Lord's direction. Hope that you will decide today to go to Sunday school, because most of our adult classes will be talking about this very chapter. We'll just scrape the surface this morning. We'll likely have even more questions about prophecy and end times. But if you have questions, Jesus has answers. And if we pay attention to Jesus, pay attention to His Word, while He may not reveal to us every answer, you can be sure that He will reveal what is needed for today. And while Mother's Day is not a religious holiday, we do recognize, of course, that the family was God's idea. He ordained the family, and even with all our imperfections and dysfunctions, He wants to use your family, big or small, to help you to grow and mature in Jesus and be ready for kingdom work. So for all of our mothers and for all of our ladies, as well as the men and the youth and the children, this chapter will reveal to you that Jesus knows everything from beginning to end, from history and the future of all mankind and the entire universe to the events that are happening in your world right now. All the things about the future have not been revealed to us yet, but this we know, Jesus has already been victorious, and in the end, He wins. But not only does He win, all those who in Christ will be triumphant. Well, some will say, well, that's great for the future, but what about today? Pay attention today. And you will discover that whatever battle you are facing right now, Jesus has already won. Here's our key verse, also found in your notes, Titus chapter 2 and verse 13. It says, waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Well, you have questions, He has answers. But a better way to say it is, you got questions, He is the answer. So what can we learn from this passage? And the first thing I believe that we can learn is this. Take your questions to Jesus. Take your questions to Jesus. Now let's admit, as we look at this Matthew chapter 24 and even move into Matthew chapter 25 next week, that a lot of questions will be answered, but it often leaves us, even this particular chapter, with even more questions. Well, here were the disciples, and they were leaving the temple after a lengthy confrontation that Jesus had with the Pharisees. Matthew chapter 23 is known as the woes to the Pharisees. And that was just before that, Jesus had spent some time with His disciples and the crowd that had gathered there at the temple. What was significant about this event is that this was the last time that Jesus was to be in this temple. It's just a few days before the arrest and the crucifixion. And as they left and made their way to the Mount of Olives, the disciples continued to look up at the temple. Most of them were fishermen who had come from Galilee. And they were really what we would call country people who had come to the big city. And while they had been to the temple before, they could not help but look at it with awe, as they were like country bumpkins come to the big city. Like a tourist looking at the Empire State Building, or how we used to look at the World Trade Center. The disciples got Jesus' attention. They motioned toward the temple. We're not told the exact conversation, but they remarked at its grandness. In this temple, this particular temple built by Herod, King Herod, sometimes known as Herod the Great. Herod was a scoundrel and an enemy of the Lord's people. But oh, he had a gift for architecture. He took what had been built by the people some years before, and he added on to the temple. But he added on to the temple as a monument to himself and not for the Lord. The summit of Jerusalem had been dug to a plateau, and on it, the grand temple stood, made of white marble plated with gold trim. Surrounding the temple were great porches that upheld by pillars made of solid marble in one piece, 37.5 feet high, and such thickness that three men linked together could hardly put their arms around it. Some stones in the temple, 40 feet in length and weighed more than 100 tons. How they were cut and how they were put into a place remains a mystery to this day. They were a sight to behold even by today's standards, much more for these fishermen in Galilee. Now, we're not told the conversation. We're just given a summary statement in verse 1 where it says they pointed out to Jesus. Then the Bible says that Jesus answers. Jesus remarks. Jesus tells them, maybe answers some things they're not even asking, but he knows what's on the heart. And he says, you see that building? He said, not one stone will be left on another. Every one will be thrown down. Now, Jesus wasn't just speculating. Here's Jesus, the one who is the Lord of Lords. He's prophesying. And in A.D. 70, about 37 years later, an enemy of Israel, Titus the Roman governor, he came and laid siege on Israel and on Jerusalem in one of the most brutal and terrible sieges in all of history. His goal, which has been the goal of many, was to rid the world of the Jewish nation. 1.5 million Jews crowded into the walls, and the Romans starved them, literally many of them, to death. Stories that are told by the historians of that day, stories that could be told but will not tell on a Sunday morning, maybe particularly not appropriate for Mother's Day. But 1 million died, nearly 100,000 were taken captive. Titus, the Roman governor, he wanted to preserve and he wanted to save the great temple, but he was too late because the soldiers built ramps in order to burn the temple so that the stones crumbled and the prophecy of Jesus came true. Of course, the disciples, they could not imagine the city of Jerusalem being under attack and something as great as the temple of Jerusalem falling, so they asked a question. Actually, what became a series of questions. Tell us when this will happen. What will be the sign of your coming and the end of the age? They did not really know they were asking different questions. They thought they were just asking the one question because they could not imagine the temple of Jerusalem coming down and it not being the end of time. Not only because of its physical size, not only because of its grandeur, but also because how they reverenced the temple and maybe even the religious significance and maybe even superstitious-like connections with most of the Israelites had. For the temple, this was where God dwelt. The story of God's dwelling, to destroy God's dwelling place, must mean the end of something. Disciples did the right thing. They asked Jesus for the answers to their questions. Since A.D. 70 and since the fall of Jerusalem, it's happened many times. An enemy of Israel has done the unthinkable. Now, not to make this passage just about Israel, but many have sought to destroy the nation and the people of Israel. But we're told by the Apostle Paul in Romans that God's not through with Israelites yet. In fact, he has said, and he lets us know there are prophecies of many in Israel turning to Jesus, and that's already begun. But sometimes it's on a global scale, things that are happening around the world even today, and we've got questions. Sometimes it's more on a national scale, and we're thinking about things that are happening in our own country today, whether it have to do with the economy or immigration or violence or whatever it may be today or tomorrow, and we have questions. But more often, it's more on a personal level, whether it has to do with something personally with ourselves or maybe with our family or something about work or school, about someone you love or someone you care about or someone you feel about just the opposite, and you have questions. So if you have questions, go to Jesus. If you're mad and you want to ask God why or how come, go to Him. He's a big God. He can handle it. I would even say if you have hate in your heart or bitterness or sadness, go to God. He understands. And then listen intently. Notice, look again if you would at verse 3, Matthew chapter 24 and verse 3, and notice what Jesus is doing there in verse 3. As he sat on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately, saying, tell us, when will these things be? What will be the sign of your coming and the end of the age? Jesus is sitting and he's listening. And even now today, he longs to listen to our questions and he longs to help us along the way. Now, Jesus did not answer every question. In fact, he answered the last one first. But what was the first question? When will these things take place? In Matthew chapter 24, we find in verse 36, We find there that it says, but concerning that day and hour, no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, nor the Son, but the Father only. We may not get every answer we desire, but we will receive what we need for direction and encouragement. Yes, Jesus can answer every question, but sometimes he chooses not to. And sometimes the answer is not what you would hope. But if you remember that not only does he can he answer the question, but he is the answer, it makes all the difference. It means that you can place your trust in him for living today. Regardless of the answer, regardless of what's happening in your life, you can know that he loves and cares and wants what is the very best for you and for to be able to use you for kingdom purposes. What else does this passage teach us? Well, it tells us to watch for deception and to cling to truth. Watch for deception and cling to truth. Jesus tells his disciples, watch out for those who will try to deceive. Then he talks about at least three kinds of deception. And the first one is a deception about the Savior. Since the time of Christ, there have been many who have claimed to be the Messiah. The Jewish people particularly were looking for a military and a political Messiah to come and take them away from the oppression that they have with the Romans. So they were susceptible to just about anyone who would come and say that they were that kind of Messiah. As a matter of fact, historians tell us about a particular one who claimed to be the Messiah that led to the Jewish wars, which ultimately led to the fall of Jerusalem and the fall of the temple, the destruction of the temple. In your lifetime, there have been many, at least there have been many in my lifetime. Some of the more famous ones were like David Koresh of Waco, Texas. Some of you remember the Jones and the ones who drank the poison Kool-Aid. I think we've used the term, don't drink the Kool-Aid, probably ever since that time. Lately, it's been another Messiah who's come particularly across our country that has claimed to be the true Messiah, and his name is Tolerance. Tolerance is his name. It is, of course, not a person, but it's an attitude and a belief that says it doesn't matter what a person believes. Just let everybody believe what they want to believe as long as they're sincere in their beliefs. And we know that there are other people and even some violent religions who sincerely believe that they're doing even violence in the name of their God, and they'll receive even some place of virtue in the next. But as Proverbs says in Proverbs chapter 14 and verse 12, there is a way that seems right to man, but in the end is the way to death. I've always thought this might be a good Mother's Day sermon. There is a way that seems right to man. I'll let you figure that out. But Christians have been called intolerant because we claim Jesus is the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father. No one gets to heaven without Jesus. We champion the freedom of religion, but we do not water down the truth in the name of tolerance. Do not be deceived. Jesus Christ of the Bible is the only way. Another deception that Jesus talks about here is a deception about godliness and judgment. Godliness and judgment. It doesn't matter how you live. Even some proclaiming Christians believe you can live like you wish. Live and let live. It doesn't really make a difference, some people say. Well, don't be deceived. Jesus Christ and His Word is still the standard. Followers of Jesus hold the standard. Some of you might remember that we spent about 5 years going through the Old Testament before we came to Matthew. Many times we talked about the nation of Israel. And there were times in which the nation of Israel, they were had power militarily. They were even had good economy, particularly after the time of Joshua as they came into the Promised Land. There were times like in the days of Jeremiah and the days of Ezekiel, the nation of Israel had the trappings of religion. They looked religious. But even in those times, most of the nation was immoral. Their religious life had little to do with their everyday life. Does that sound familiar? Sometimes of the church people themselves, sometimes of a nation. But the prophet said, judgment will come to the nation that trusts in the economy and the strength of a nation instead of trusting in God. And as Jesus answers the questions of the disciples, he reminds them of a judgment to come for all who are not followers of Jesus. The judgment is described briefly in this chapter. Matthew chapter 24, verses 37 through 41 says this. Matthew chapter 24, verse 37, for as were the days of Noah, so will be the coming of the Son of Man. For as in the days before the flood, there will be eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage until the day when Noah entered the ark. And they were unaware until the flood came and swept them all away. So will be the coming of the Son of Man. The two men will be in the field. One will be taken and one left. Two women will be grinding at the mill. One will be taken and one left. Well, what's being described here? You probably already know that there are many different interpretations to this particular chapter as well as to the next. And there are some things we don't know, can only speculate. But I'm confident Jesus gave his disciples and he is giving us enough so that we might be able to make correct application. For instance, look at verse 42. We read through 41. Verse 42 says, "Therefore, stay awake, for you do not know what day your Lord is coming. Therefore, stay awake. Be alert to all these things that are happening." Well, I hope that you discuss some in your Sunday school classes what it means to stay awake and to be alert, like to spend time in prayer, to spend time in worship, to seek to lift up the name of Jesus, to seek to be able to live by His Word in all of these things. To understand this chapter on prophecy, and oh, times are moving on, but let me just show you this chart briefly that I have for you today. Now, there are some that, of course, will not agree with this chart. Every preacher's got his own chart. This mine is probably very simple here. But we know in A.D. 33 that we know about the death and the resurrection of Jesus. We know that that took place. We know in A.D. 70 that we know the destruction of the temple when that took place. We're in A.D. 2026. We're living what is now referred to, and Jesus is referring to here, that which is the church age. You see, in A.D. question mark, because we believe in the rapture of the church, we don't know when that's going to take place. And maybe depending on how you make your interpretation, as I've always said, you have your right to be wrong. It's okay. But no, we understand these are not tests of faith or fellowship, but the Bible talks about a great tribulation. 7 years is mentioned. We have no reason not to believe in a literal 7 years. And then what we call the second coming of Christ, when Christ comes and will be the final battle, and then he'll usher in what is the thousand-year millennium reign. Now, I show these to you simply so that we might be able to have ways to talk about, because we recognize as we read Matthew chapter 24, Jesus is talking about some things that are going to happen soon, like the destruction of the temple would happen 37 years for the time that he was saying these things. And we know some of these things that would happen farther away, whether they happen during the church age, during the great tribulation, or at the second coming of Christ. And we read this where Jesus said, "Two will be in the field, one will be taken and the other left." Out of context, it sounds like the rapture. Most of us have heard things like being left behind. But when we read it in the context, as it talks about Noah and the coming days of judgment, it is more likely that here he's referring to judgment. And while judgment could happen at any time, we know there will be a greater judgment in the great tribulation, and at the second coming, a final judgment. Thus, all these things that Jesus is talking about, and particularly this scripture, may not be happening all at once. And here are the things that the followers of Christ need to know about godliness and judgment. If you're in the family of God, that is, you've accepted Christ as your Lord and Savior, He's forgiven you of your sins, you need not fear the judgment. Jesus took judgment for us on the cross. However, as we talk about judgment, and Jesus mentioned that, certainly we have thanksgiving and we want to live for the Lord because of what He's done for us and simply because we love Him. But we need to talk about judgment, and you want to live for Jesus because you don't want other people to face the judgment. I want you to be sure to understand this part. I want us to be able to understand. We want to live such a life. We obey such words that there are more people coming in the kingdom and not experiencing God's judgment. But also, there's another deception, a deception about where you put your trust. Don't be deceived into thinking that you can rely on your own ability or your own resources or trust in a country to always do what's right or anything this world has to offer. The old proverb, which we often say, Proverbs chapter 3, verses 5 and 6, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He will make your paths straight." We also learn from this passage, do not be alarmed at shocking events. Do not be alarmed at shocking events. Chapters 24 and 25 are sometimes called the Olivet Discourse. The Olivet Discourse. You know about the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5 through 7. This kind of brackets that, this teaching of Jesus here at the end, Matthew chapter 24 and 25. Sometimes it's called the Little Apocalypse. Sometimes it's also called the prequel to the book of Revelation. To the disciples, there were many shocking things Jesus revealed, like the destruction of the temple. Jesus also says in this very chapter that the sun will be darkened. The moon will not give its light. Stars will fall from the heavens. They surely had to or would have been distressed. But Jesus says these are signs of the times and not necessarily the end. And he mentions several signs of the times. He mentions wars and rumors of wars. Look at verse 6 again. Matthew chapter 24 and verse 6 says, "And you will hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you are not alarmed, for this must take place, but the end is not yet." We recognize that there have been wars, and there will continue to be wars. Jesus said when he came, in fact, the angels proclaimed when he came, was born in Bethlehem, these come to bring peace into the hearts of all people, but wars would unfortunately continue. He mentions natural disasters. Look again at verse 7 and 8. "For a nation will rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom. There will be famines and earthquakes in various places. All these are but the beginning of birth pains." Famines and earthquakes, natural tragedies that take place in many parts of the world. What opportunities that believers have, one, to minister in the name of Jesus. Also, I think it means pandemics like COVID. Do you feel comfortable enough that officials have said that the hantavirus on that cruise ship is not another pandemic? Are you feeling comfortable about that? I tell you what, I believe I'll put my trust in Jesus, though, instead, regardless of what happens, because he's still on his throne. Jesus said, "Do not be alarmed." Not because of what others say, but because of what Jesus promises. He'll be with us until the end of the age. It is, however, according to verse 8, the beginning of birth pains. Men, you know nothing about that. On Mother's Day, maybe this is a good Mother's Day verse. I keep trying to look for one here in this chapter. Some translations say the beginning of sorrows, which mean the end is not yet, but a new age is coming. Also, there's the persecution of believers. Verse 9 tells us, "Then they will deliver you up to tribulation and put you to death, and you will be hated by all nations for my name's sake." You know, 26 years ago, we said that the greatest 100 years, the greatest century of persecution was the 20th century. But now, just 26 years in, it seems that the 21st century has far surpassed the persecutions of believers. And it's not the only time that Jesus would say that followers would be hated by the world because we're followers of Jesus. But Paul said, "Consider it a privilege to suffer for Christ's sake." There'll be a falling away. Many will turn away from the faith. Not many of those who are true Christians will stop being Christians, but people will not turn to God always for answers. They will instead turn to something else, some to false prophets, some to strength of themselves or even a nation. But not everyone will turn from the faith, but many will, and it will be revealed those who are genuine followers and those who are not. Also, people will betray and hate one another. Love will grow cold. Not just talking about nation against nations, but verse 10 talks about people who were once loyal and loving, betraying and hating one another. This kind of betrayal tears up nations and families and marriages and sometimes even churches, that love grows cold. Well, these are tragic happenings that lead up to the end. And as we read that, we might be thinking today, well, these are things that are still to come. But no, these are things that have already happened. These things that we see happen already now. I want you to make no mistake, Jesus could come at any time. He could come for his church. Even today, there's nothing else that needs to happen. These things are happening that Jesus said about, those things that would happen before the rapture of the church. Verse 6 says, "See to it that you're not alarmed. Such things will happen." And we can testify that they have happened and they do happen. But believers in Jesus, we ought to be the calmest people on the block and the most compassionate. These are signs of the times. Indications are that they could even get worse. But listen, there's room for a great awakening, a revival to take place in our nation and around the world, more and more people coming to Jesus. But what an opportunity. As dark as things may be in this church age, what an opportunity to be a shining light for Jesus. But not every tragedy, not every catastrophe means the end or judgment day or Armageddon. But do not be alarmed means that our God is still on the throne. He's in charge. No event has ever surprised God. His love never fails. God's heart and his love is magnified 1,000 times over. And we do not Fear, for perfect love cast out all fear. We read just a few weeks ago in Matthew chapter 10, these verses. So have no fear of them, for nothing is covered that will not be revealed, or hidden that will not be known. And do not fear those who can kill the body but cannot kill the soul. And fear not, therefore, for you are more valuable than many sparrows. And you remember the context in which Jesus said that. Be therefore encouraged by God's promises. Be therefore encouraged by God's promises. And he gives many, but here are three particularly. Followers of Christ persevere to the end. Note in verse 13 where it says, but the one endures to the end will be saved. The understanding that the sign of true Christianity is that we will persevere. Not that we will always be perfect, because many times we will fail, but by the grace of God we'll continue to be his children. It also means the end will be gathered together with Christ in the second coming, and we'll have a home prepared for us that cannot be taken away. There's often some misunderstanding, particularly about this verse, whereby some interpret it to mean that Christians who don't remain faithful will lose their salvations. But it means just the opposite. In the most difficult times, there will be a difference between those who only profess to be believers versus those who are genuine believers of Christ. God's people will show their true colors, and the faith will be revealed in times of trials that may not have been revealed otherwise. Those who truly are God's children, at the end of the day, when the dust has settled, even when we've made mistakes, even when we failed, we will be the ones who are standing in the palm of God's hand, because he has us in his hands. But also, I promise, the gospel will continue to be proclaimed. Gospel will continue to be proclaimed throughout the world. God's working out his purposes in the world to bring people to himself. On September the 16th, 2001, 5 days after 9/11, it was a Sunday. Church where I was preaching on that particular Sunday was full. Maybe as many as we might have on an Easter Sunday. People flocked to the church. And I preached from this chapter, Matthew chapter 24. As we talked about questions that we might have, as we talked about that Jesus has the answer for us, reminding people not only of the prophecies of Jesus, but also the promises of Jesus. Questions are being asked like, is this God's judgment on America? I heard a preacher say, and I've repeated it many times since, if it was God's judgment, you would not need to ask. Franklin Graham was interviewed many times by many news sources, including maybe particularly CNN. And he was asked the same question, how do you answer, why has God allowed this? And he said each time, he said, it's a question that I may not be able to answer fully, but I know this, people need to turn to God. And then he said the most earth-shaking, heaven's gate-rattling news shared in history. And it was this: people need to put their faith in Jesus, for only by him can anyone be truly safe. But also we know the promise that Jesus and his church will be victorious. Jesus and his church will be victorious. So moms and ladies, let's include the men, the youth, and the children. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face to shine upon you. May his countenance rise on you. And may you have peace. Let's pray together. Gracious Heavenly Father, we come to you now. We come recognizing that you are the only one who is worthy of worship. We give praise and adoration to your holy name because of our opportunity and the freedom that we have in the Lord Jesus to be able to serve you. And we thank you for that privilege, Father. May we not disregard it, but may we live for you in a manner and a word that is worthy of the calling of our Lord and Savior. So we come praying today, particularly, Father, knowing that we can come and we can bring our questions to you, whether they have to do with the end times or whether they have to do with something particularly that is private or something particularly that is happening in our world today. And we thank you that you are the answer and that we can trust in you. We know that you love us. We thank you so much for that. We pray, Father, that even now that we might remember that we need to stay true and faithful, not be deceived by this world. We pray, Father, also that we might be encouraged by the promises that those who are followers of Christ will continue to persevere to the end. Father, that we can be about the business of proclaiming your word and we know that we can be victorious in you. Father, we pray for anyone who is here today who does not know those facts and know that they can have Jesus as their Savior and Lord. Father, we pray today might be the day that they ask Christ to come in, be their Savior. They ask forgiveness of sin and they begin a new life in you. Thank you that we can be a part of your great work. It's in the precious name of the Lord Jesus we pray. Amen. Would you please stand? As we sing our song of commitment, we encourage you to follow the Lord's direction in your life. We'll be standing down here at the front. I'm going to be down here. Pastor Bobby's going to be here worshiping with you, making commitments along with you. And as we sing together, even during this time, if you need to make a commitment public, that is, maybe you've accepted Christ, but you've never told anyone, or you've never been baptized, you want to come for baptism, or maybe you want to come and commit yourself to become a part of this church, we encourage you to come. Just come stand alongside one of us, and we'll be glad to tell you your next steps. Our altar is open. If you'd like to pray at our altar or pray with one of us as we sing together.